Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth. We thank you for this little Rome, this city of Philippi, this wonderful place where St. Paul met Lydia and had a ministry to mostly Gentiles, where he was able to proclaim his love for them and his desire that in this Macedonian region where he was led by the Holy Spirit, that he would indeed help them to understand their ministry, their mission, their attitude, the posture they should have, and how they should live for Christ in this place. Lord, may we use their example. May we recognize what it means to live for Christ, what it means to hold fast to the word of life, what it means to know what God has done, to know that Jesus, you only followed the example of your Father. You only did what the Father did. And Lord, that we may model for people around us and hold forth or hold fast to the word of life so that people may know what it means to be children of God, to be part of the community, to know what it means to be people of the truth, to be people of integrity, to be sincere. Lord, we pray that you would teach us through this letter to the Philippians what it means for us, most of us Gentiles, what it means for us to shine in the place that you have called us to. What it means for us to shine with your light in the world into which we've been placed. So Lord, we ask now for you to help us to be sensitive to your word so we may know what your plan is as we study this text. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue our journey through this letter of St. Paul. Last week we started out with the end of the first chapter where Paul was saying to the people in Philippi, you know, or Philippi, depending on whether you're from Michigan or not, remember, so you don't think I'm saying it wrong. We hear him talking about the fact that people should learn from his imprisonment, that they should be impressed that no matter what happens, God is still being glorified in the circumstances, that no matter what they're going through, no matter what Paul's going through, he's an example for them that God is still in control no matter what happens, right? That's what he wanted them to understand. Now he's going into this passage of Scripture that starts the first four verses of the second chapter of Philippians. Now, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to take them out. I'm going to ask David to put it up on the screen. This is the first three verses. And I'm going to have to be honest with you. This style of writing that St. Paul is using, he's writing in a Greek way. Now, St. Paul, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, often wrote in Hebrew fashion, even though he's writing to the Gentiles. Here he's using a Greek style, which I personally, there's a reason why I took 3 years of Hebrew and 1 year of Greek. I happen to like the way Hebrew, James over here is taking Hebrew at Concordia this year. He can tell you Hebrew is an interesting language because there's a lot of emotion in Hebrew. They approach things from the gut, which they would refer, what the Greeks referred to the heart. Well, they refer to the gut. And if you're a person like me, you kind of lead with your gut. And so, you know, Hebrew made a lot more sense to me. But this is a Greek way of doing things. And I always hate the what ifs. How many of you like what ifs? Any of you like what ifs? God bless you. God bless you. What ifs are very frustrating to me. My family knows that if they come to me and say what if, my eyes will roll back in the back of my head. And I will just kind of zone out. Because I'm a realist. I'm a practical. When it comes down to it, I'm a dreamer in the sense that I love to see God do amazing things and I believe God can do amazing things. But I'm also a practical person. And so I don't understand why we have to say, if the sun goes down. How many times in your life has the sun not gone down? Maybe if you lived in the time of the British Empire and could travel, maybe the sun never went down in the British Empire. But in my lifetime, Has the sun gone down? Different times of the day, but the sun has always gone down. So for someone to say, if the sun goes down, I would look at them and go, your point? Like, it's obvious. And that's what it's, that St. Paul is talking to this Philippian church. He's talking to the believers, and he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. What? If. I guess if you're looking at it subjectively, this is why it's a Greek way of doing things. If you're looking at it subjectively, you could say, well, someone might deny that the sun's going to go down. Does that change the fact? You know, if, yes, that's right. And his audience may be questioning whether there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. But for us as believers, wouldn't it have been better? I guess I should say that. Wouldn't it have been better if he says, when you realize that there is? Wouldn't that have been a better way of putting it? When you realize that there is encouragement in Christ, that there is comfort from love, that there is participation in the Spirit, that there is affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see, when he's saying this, it's really, what do you call that when the pastor asks the questions but he already knows the answer? Rhetorical. There you go. He already knows that these things are true. That there is encouragement in Christ, that there's comfort from love, that there is participation in the Spirit, that there is affection and sympathy. And he's saying, as you recognize this, as you see that Christ has done this, as you recognize this in the body, as you come to this experience, we're doing Experiencing God in our adult study, and one of the things that's been really hard is that I like to look at Scripture, I like to study Scripture, I like to read Scripture, I like to dissect Scripture, I like to take it in. And then the author who's writing this study says, and everything has to be taken in the context of a loving relationship with God. And there's that R word. He just used that R word. What is it? Relationship. And relationship is difficult because relationship requires somewhat of a sense or a sensitivity to the other person, doesn't it? Right? You're going to have a good relationship with someone if you're not sensitive to the other person? I'll ask you a question. Does your spouse or the person that you're in relationship with, do they always tell you everything? Do they articulate it with words? Or do they desire that you can sense when there's a problem? I know all the guys are worried. I can see it on your face. Pardon me? We dare not answer. It's amazing because relationship requires, and it's a lot of work for some of us, requires that we be sensitive to the other person, right? And sensitivity means that they don't always articulate for us in word form, I need a hug. I am upset. You are not doing this right. I read the 5 love languages. I was like, this is complicated. And when we see these things, we understand that St. Paul is talking to his audience and he's basically saying to them, that's why he uses this form of speech. He's saying to them that they are to be sensitive. Sensitive to the encouragement that they have in Christ. Sensitive to the comfort from love. Sensitive to the participation in the Spirit. The invitation to the fellowship of the community. Any affection or sympathy. And sympathy. And then he says, when you understand these things, when you sense these things, when you experience these things, he goes on to say, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I'll tell you something. This is extremely difficult, isn't it? I've talked to people who have been married 60 years. We have a few of those, I think. Do we have some people that have been married? Are always in one accord, of one mind, in complete unity on everything? Sure, okay. Saved. It is possible, yay! That's why I've been married for 60 years. Oh. I thought it was a lot of sacrifice and love and, yeah, okay. Totally mistaken. But isn't it difficult? Isn't it quite a difficult request that he's making of us? Be of one mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's a huge request, isn't it? Can you get there, the people with all this experience, can you get there if you have in mind what's best for you rather than what's best for the other person? I don't think so. Is there sacrifice required? Is there a willingness to submit, surrender, do these type of things that we don't like to talk about in our society, right? I think so. It's a sacrifice. And so St. Paul is saying, when you recognize these things, not if, but when. That's why I guess I was trying to get across. I think it should say when. When you recognize the encouragement in Christ, when you recognize the comfort from his love, when you recognize the fellowship of the Spirit or the participation of the Spirit, when you recognize affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He says, this will lead what? To doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves, right? This is what it will lead to it. If our goal is to be of one mind, of the same love, of one accord, and of the same mind, we are going to have to give, right? We are going to have to count others more significant than ourselves. And then he does this, which is, you know, I don't know if you like this, but it was always the fallback plan for my grandma. My grandma has a special place in my heart because she was my, when my parents were at work, we were on a farm, they were working lots, my grandma took care of us. And the worst thing that she could ever do, and she always pulled it out, it was kind of a last resort, was what young people wear around their wrist when they say, what would Jesus do? You see people wearing that? What would Jesus do? And it's kind of like, would Jesus like what you guys are doing? Is that what Jesus would do? Now, I'm glad to know that my grandma learned from Paul. Because isn't that what Paul does here? Let's go on to verse 4, please. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. And now, 5, it's in your large print bulletins, it's in brackets. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Who are we supposed to look to for our example? Jesus. Are we ever going to be able to keep up with Jesus? Are we ever going to be able to ever be completely God and completely man at the same time? No. But isn't it something we should strive for? And basically what he's saying is, look at how Jesus lived. This passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, we often use this during the time of Jesus' humiliation, which is during Holy Week. We often have this from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. You'll hear this text because it talks about Jesus emptying himself. Even though he had the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He emptied himself, in other words. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Let's keep going. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross, which is the worst form, the worst death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So basically, he says, when you experience what? The love of God, right? When you experience the encouragement, the comfort, the love, the sympathy, all those things that he mentioned at the beginning of chapter 2, when you experience those things, and when you're of the same, you desire to be of the same mind, of one mind, when you desire to be in unity, look at Christ. See how he, being in the very form of God, emptied himself, became submissive to God the Father, and God exalted him. Because everything after this, and when you see the word therefore in Scripture, what does that mean? It means that everything before this is leading to this. Everything that we've heard just before this, up to this point, is leading to this. And I want you to pay attention to these words. Therefore, my beloved. So he's not just talking about individuals. He's talking about the church. The church in Philippi. The church of Jesus Christ in this Gentile place. In this place, he's talking to him. And he says to them as a community, as the body, as the believers, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. That sounds funny, doesn't it? What's real integrity? Yes. Doing the same thing you do when someone's watching as when someone's not watching. That's real integrity. That's real character, isn't it? When I was a youth pastor and we were always trying to help young people not to do crazy things that they shouldn't do, what do we say? Remember that God is always with you in the car. Right? And if the young person took you seriously, it was a real downer for them. And I loved it when they told me that. But you know, God is always there. And so when you have real integrity, that's what he's saying. He says, not just when I'm there with you, not just when you want to impress me, but do it also in my absence. That's real integrity. If you want to know what it is to be like Jesus, it is to live a life of integrity, of character, and to do things that you would, you know, you don't just do them when someone's watching you. I find myself doing that. Do you? I was going to something with, I was meeting Bruce at something the other, it was two Sundays ago, I think, in Dexter. And I pulled onto State, you know, onto the freeway from State Street. And I have to confess, I was thinking I was running a little late. And so I'm driving along, not paying attention much to my speedometer. And I passed somebody who I knew was going to this event because I knew that I had met them, and they were in a suit, which is a kind of giveaway. But I met them when I was with Bruce one time, and I knew they were going to this event. Guess what? I slowed down. I got into the right right lane. And I thought to myself, wow, Schindel, what did you say about integrity? You do the same thing when you're not being watched as you do when you're being watched. Talk about conviction. That's what he's saying to us. He's saying when we experience these things, when we have the experience of God in the midst of his people, when we experience this comfort, when we experience this love, when we experience all these things, strive to be of the same mind. Strive to be one in spirit. Strive to be together on things. Because together, we can see God at work in mighty ways. That's why he says, wherever two or more gather in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Where two or more agree on anything, it'll be done for them. Because there's power in unity, isn't there? And he says, if you wonder how do you get there, look at Jesus. He could have been the same as God. He was the same as God. He's in the very form of God. And yet he gave up everything. He emptied himself and became obedient even unto death for the sake of the call that he had in his life. And then he says, therefore, and this is where we're going to close. Therefore, because this tells us everything before this leads to this point. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the first thing I hear in your minds is like, as good Lutherans, is, what? What did he just say? Huh? What have we learned ever since we were this tall? And me, sometimes. Pardon me? We are saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest any man should boast, right? Where does that come from? Paul, in the letter to Ephesians, also chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? Somewhere. Yes. How can he say to the letter to the Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith, and how can he just say, I want you to understand something. It's the order in which he says it. Just like I said, he's writing in a different way. He's got this in the wrong order. And so if you hear this and you stop here, is there danger? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is there danger if you stop there? Yes, there's danger. Why is there danger? If you don't get on to verse 13, are you going to have a misconception of what he's saying? Yeah, because what does he say in verse 13? For it is God who works in you. Wouldn't it be easy if we just stopped at verse 12 to think that it's up to us? Someone was saying to me yesterday, they were saying that their philosophy in life is they pray as it's all up to God, and they work as if it's all up to them. That was a good philosophy, I thought. But then I thought, you know, maybe we're putting the wrong thing first. And that's what happened here. If you stop at verse 12, it'd be very easy for you to think, well, it's up to me. I got to get out there and work my salvation with fear and trembling. But that's not what it says. Go on to verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Isn't that awesome? It's both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We don't shine on our own light, do we? We don't shine on our own light. That's why, again, it's this, the way that St. Paul writes this is kind of confusing. I wish he would have put this first. Holding forth or holding fast to the word of life, shine as lights in the world. But he gives us this is what you're supposed to do, and then he tells us how to do it. He says, shine forth. Or shine as lights in the world. And how do you do that? Holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. And then he encourages us, likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for us is that after we recognize that we have all those things that are mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, that we have all those things, that we are encouraged, that we are in participation with Spirit, that we have all those things, that we would look to Christ and recognize He's our example. We should model what He did. And as we model that, that we would come to the recognition, as St. Paul says, of who we are, that we are children of God, that we are beloved, that we do the same thing whether someone's there watching us or someone's not watching us, and that when we strive for these things by grace, not because of what we're trying to appease an angry God, but because of who we are, as we hold fast or hold forth, the word there I think is better translated, hold forth the word of life, that we will shine. And do we need people shining today? Do we need people reflecting the light of Christ into the world today? I believe so. May we be the people who rejoice and who shine forth the word of life. Hold fast to it. Treasure it. Hold fast to this. But also hold forth and shine as lights. Amen.